All right, well, if you turn with me again to the Gospel of John, and week by week we take another little step through this book of John. I guess this is our 85th step through the Gospel of John, and we're at chapter 14, and we'll read, well, we've been dealing with the early part of it over the last few weeks, but it's basically verse 5 and 6 we want to look at this morning. But let's read from verse 1 just to give us an idea of context here in which Jesus says this. Right, John chapter 14 and verse 1, notice, says, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, where I go, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's our text this morning. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing on it. Our Lord in heaven, as we take up your word again this morning, as us all so often feel our own inadequacy to do it, Lord, it's the only perfect thing, Lord, in this world. And Father, we just pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us, that you would lead us, that Father, you would arrest our attention, Father, this morning, and again that you would open our hearts to receive what you would say to us, Lord, this morning. Surely here, Father, we touch upon the most vital things for every human being. So Lord, help us this morning, and bless us, we pray, each one according to our need. In Jesus' name we ask you. Amen. Amen. So, we understand Jesus has announced to his disciples that he is going away. He was going to the cross, where he would die, and on the third day he would rise again. And subsequently, which turned out to be 40 days after that, he ascended back to his Father's house, back to heaven, where he came from. And of course, this was not great news to his disciples, who loved him, and their whole life was built around him. And they're saying, "What, are you going? How can you go? How can you leave us, you see?" And so the Lord Jesus reassures them. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, don't worry, I'm coming back. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, because I love you and I want you to be with me forever." And then the next verse he's basically saying, and this ought not to be strange to you. He says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." But somehow Thomas is still confused about all this. And so Thomas, he says in verse 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we know not where you go. How can we know the way?" And so I've taken as a title for our message this morning, and if you have the little summary notes from the back table there, you'll see Thomas's question. How can we know the way, Thomas said. How can we? And perhaps you have asked that question. If you're a Christian, you certainly did at one point in your life. And if your life does not belong to Christ, perhaps you still, from time to time, think, well, you know, somehow eternity is in my heart. I might be a certain age, but I don't feel old. And I can't believe that one day somehow everything I am is just going to stop and cease to exist. There must be something more. And you ask yourself this question, well, how can I know the way to wherever it is, to this life beyond this life? And, you know, I hear it referred to as heaven. People might refer to it as glory or paradise or some such thing. And of course here, Jesus refers to that place as my Father's house. It was where he came from when he came to earth to be our Savior. But how can we know the way? Now you may have even asked some professing Christian to explain this to you. Said, but tell me, how can I go to heaven? How can I know? And their response to you was sort of a lot of all this religious gobbledygook, and you came away, you didn't feel any wiser than you were before, and you used words that weren't familiar to you and so forth. A lot of religion you go to, you say, well, how can I go to heaven? Well, how do they respond? They give you a list of things to do. So, well, if you want to be accepted by God, and you go, well, you've got to do this, and you must avoid doing that, and maybe you even tried that for a while. You said, okay, well, I'm going to knuckle down, I'm going to do that. But you know, after a while, it just seemed like heaven was as far away as ever it was, and these things just get round of doing things got a bit boring to you, so you gave it up. You couldn't stick with it. Then there are organizations which we refer to loosely as cults. You know, these are people who tell you that the important thing is to belong to their group. That's what a cult is, you see. It's our group, you see, because we're special. You see, we're God's favorites because we have this prophet, or we have this, we worship on Saturdays, or we do something that marks us out as different from everybody else. So we're the ones. You've got to join our group, see, they'll tell you. I can have some sympathy with people who finally get to the stage where they throw their hands in the air and say, man, none of you people can agree. I ask five people and I get six opinions. You know, what in the world, how can I know the way? I'm tired of it all. How can I know the way? Well, you know, how about we just listen to the plain words of Jesus? You know, I think if we wanted to know the way, that he'd be the one we ought to be talking to, shouldn't we? Well, how can we know the way? Well, listen. What does he say? Verse 6. Look at it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can jettison all that other stuff, because that won't get you to heaven. It's me, you see. And so we have to think of those. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are not just random descriptions of who Jesus is. They are a specific response to Thomas's question, how can we know the way? And we may think of them as links in a chain, in order. The way leads to the truth and to life. So first of all, let's think this morning then. Jesus says, I am the way. The way, my friend. If you want to be forgiven, and we all have a path, there's none of us can stick our nose in the air and say, well, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't have, you know, we all have a past. We all have things in our life that sometimes make us cry. We wish they hadn't happened, but they did, and there it is, and we can't change it. But if you want to be forgiven for those things, and to have a sweet and certain peaceful hope every day that if a Coca-Cola truck runs you over tomorrow, that you have a home in heaven, and that's exactly where you're going, no doubt about it. And if you wanted that, I would not give you a prayer to pray. I said, well, here's a special prayer. You've got to pray this. Or I would not give you a duty to do, or a church to join, or anything like that. No, I would point you to a person. Because you've got to get this down, first of all, that salvation is in a person. Forgiveness and everlasting life are found in a person. The person of Jesus, the Messiah. He's a real person, as real as you are, and it is to him you must go. Matthew 11:28, we quote it so often, don't we? Jesus said, "Oh, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus did not say, here, read this book by Rick Warren or somebody, and I will give you rest. He did not say, you know, be slain in the spirit, or repeat 50 Hail Marys or something, and I will give you. He never said that. He said, come unto me. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And back just a couple of chapters, in chapter 10 of John, Jesus says, in verse 9, he said, I am the door. By me, If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, find everything you need for life and godliness. See, the same thought, isn't it? He said, I am the way, I am the door, I'm how you enter in, I'm how you get there, it's me, he says. Yeah. You know, I've just heard, at my age, I've heard so much confusion over how it is that a man or woman is supposed to get right with God. What are we supposed to do? You'll hear everything from, like, well, what you really have to do is be sincere. That's, in the end of the day, that's all that really matters, so long as you're sincere. You know, or somebody else will say, well, you have to be baptized. That's the thing. You must be baptized. Or they say, well, you have to recite this prayer. That's the key that unlocks the door. You get you through or something. Now, there may be nothing wrong with those things in their proper place. You know, yes, certainly we ought to be sincere. And being baptized, for crying out loud, of course it's a good thing to be baptized if you're a believer. You know, it's a good thing to pray. But those things are not the way to heaven. They are not. It's like, you know, it's like the road to Huntley. It's a perfectly good road to Huntley. It's just that it's no help to you if you want to go to Whangarei. Yeah? You see? That's... Jesus is the way. Jesus is the word simply means a road or a pathway. Jesus is the path to his Father's house in heaven. It is him. It is him. See? It's got to keep that clear. Jesus is not just like a signpost pointing the way to heaven, saying, now look, see this? Here's your instructions. Do this, now get on your way and go. He's not like that. Because a signpost is a physical thing rooted in the ground. It can't move. And it can tell you where to go or how to get there, but it can't go with you and help you. You see? And the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is just like that signpost. It tells you what to do. It says, here's 10 things you must do and not do. And if you will be faithful and keep those things perfectly, you certainly shall go to heaven. And that's the truth. You would if you could. But the trouble is, the law can't go with you and it can't help you to do those things. And so off you go trying to get to heaven by keeping what the law told you to do. But within 10 minutes you're out in the weeds, lost in the weeds in the wilderness of sin somewhere, because it's your nature, you see. You go off in the wrong direction. And you remember, even people who never picked up a Bible know what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah 13:23, when he said, the Ethiopian cannot change his skin and the leopard can't change his spots. He says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to do evil. You know, we need help. We need help. We can't do it by ourselves. It's no good just giving us instructions. No, what we need is a roadway, a pathway which joins this city of destruction where I was born, and where I live, and which goes right here from this city to the celestial city above, which is where I want to go. And that pathway unbroken all the way from here to there. Jesus is that way. Jesus is that path. Go to him. Go to him. Forget everything else. Go to him. And then throughout your journey, he will be that rock under your feet. You will never be separated from him, because you'll be on the path to heaven. On that way, he will always be there, conveying you to your destination. Is that not true? What Fanny Crosby just wrote and what we just sang, all the way my Savior leads me. And you look back, as some of us can look back over 40 or 50 years or more of walking with the Lord, and yes, with all our faults and scars, yet still, Jesus was with me all the way. He is the way. He is the way. Now they say, some ancient Chinese proverb says that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, doesn't it? Obviously true. And so, but we must realize, we must go to that roadway, which is Christ. That is our first step. Right where you are, right now, your first step. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Many people make a mistake in trying to begin somewhere else. You see, and so they say, well, I need to clean myself up a bit first, don't I? I mean, I need to show some sort of respectability before I start this journey. No. No, you don't. No, go to him. Go to him. You know, perhaps people ought to say, well, before I go, I ought to at least show some sort of, I ought to be suitably distraught over my sin. I ought to show that somehow I'm really, really, really sorry for what I've done. And kind of, no, you know, like the monks, you know, the monks in the old days would go around flagellating themselves. They had this little whip called a flagellum, and they'd beat themselves on the back, you know, to kind of try to make themselves feel sorry for their sins. That's not what Jesus said. No. Now, certainly we must repent. You know, I'm not saying that. There must be repentance in your life. But, you know, you need his help to do that. Just as much as you need his help to do anything else. You need him. Your first step must be to him. Truly, you know, you might say, well, my first step ought to be to make reparation. I stole from my boss, and my first step ought to be to pay him back or something. No. No, because even without Christ, before you go to Christ, even your motive for wanting to do that is a wrong motive. You don't understand the significance of that. Your first step must be to Christ. It must be to go to him. Because it's only when you come to him that you find, you know, you go and you find a place alone. You sit down and say, oh Lord, I am so lost. I am so lost, and no matter what, I cannot, you know, that holy life, I know it's a lie, no matter what other people think of me. And you go to him and you ask him to save you, and it is there that you find the second thing. He is the truth. Jesus is the truth. You know, Kirsty's favorite little verse in the Bible, it seemed to be, was Jeremiah 33:3, which says, he says, call unto me and I will answer thee. And the King James says, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now in the margin of the King James, it gives you an alternative reading. It's not mighty, it says hidden. And I think that's probably preferable. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great and hidden things, marvelous things, important things that you didn't know. And it's only when you come to Christ, you call on him, you begin to see these things. You can't find them without him. You know, Christ must open our eyes so that we see the truth. And we're not just talking about something fuzzy or indecisive. This is reality, you know. Now, a statement is made back in chapter 3 of John, chapter 3 and verse 19, where it says, this is the condemnation. Remember that? It says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to know the truth. They had the suspicion that, well, if I come out in the light and I have to face the truth, then that's going to mean I'm going to have to quit running around on my wife or indulging my drug habit or whatever else it is. I don't want to quit that, so I don't want to see the light. I don't want to know. Please don't show me. But then you have a wonderful counterpart to that chapter 8 in verse 12 of John. Chapter 8 verse 12, Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Isn't that beautiful words? I mean, you'd have to be made of stone not to think, to feel those to be such attractive, beautiful words. Yeah. See, we are able to deceive ourselves by remaining in the darkness. You know, we deceive ourselves, and we are being deceived by the devil and others as well. So long as we stay in the darkness. But when we come out into the light,
Well, you might remember Mr. Bean on TV. He suddenly landed on the ground. There's a big circle of light around him, you know. You know, you just, when you sit in that situation, you're suddenly immersed with light, then you're confronted with the truth. Nothing's hidden then, is there? You have to deal with the truth. And so when we come to Jesus as the way, says to him I must go, the way to eternal life, there we begin to see the truth. The truth upon which repentance and faith, you know, those spiritual responses of yours which join you to him, there you begin to learn the things on which those things stand, on which they're based. See, now Psalm 36 and verse 9, David says, therefore with thee is a fountain of life, and he says, in thy light we shall see light. Yeah? When we come into your light, we shall see light. Alas, we come into the light of the Lord and we begin to see things and understand things we couldn't understand and recognize before. And other people might try to explain them to you, but it's just kind of fairy stories. It means nothing to you. But they become real. They become real. That's wonderful. As we draw near to him, we see the truth about ourselves. That's the first thing. And this is at the bottom of what we mean when we use that word repentance. It is that I come to a place in my life where I see the truth about me. When I realize what I am. You know, you can have substitutes for that. We use the word remorse. Now it's a kind of sorrow because I've done something. But you can feel remorseful. And full of sorrow because you got caught, or because you got some disease now, or because you made such a mess, you know, or you fear that you're going to hell or something. And that's remorse. I wish I hadn't done that. But still, it's really self-pity. Oh, woe is me. Poor me, you know. But it doesn't involve any profound change in your understanding of who you are, you see. It doesn't. And it's still self-righteous. But when you come to Christ and you see him, when you draw near to him and you begin to realize what the perfect man really is, and you see there in contrast with him, you realize what Peter realized. And in Luke chapter 5, there's the occasion when Jesus, they said, we fished all night, haven't caught a thing. There's nothing out there. Jesus said, trust me, chuck your net over the side one more time. And the net was so full of fish when they tried to pull it in that it burst. And Peter realized that this was the power of God, that this man standing here was God in human flesh, that he would do such a thing. And he says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. Yeah? When you come to Christ, is the way you begin to learn things about yourself. It's kind of similar to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he saw the Lord. God revealed himself to this man Isaiah, and his response was, he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. People say, well, I was talking to God while I was shaving this morning. He was talking to me or something. You know. He said, do you keep shaving? I think MacArthur relates something like that. But it's true. When you see the Lord, it changes your understanding of everything. You know, you remember in Luke 18, the account of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee, they go up together to pray at the temple, and the Pharisee is saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like this worm here, this publican. But it said the publican says, could not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, and he cried out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
See, that's repentance. He saw what he was when he drew near to the Lord. See, repentance isn't just crying crocodile tears because you think that's what's expected of you. And you say, well, I know that I'm supposed to be humble, so I say all these self-deprecating, humble-sounding words about myself, and that ought to cover it. It's not that at all. It's realizing what pride and what rebellion resides right in that heart of yours. You know, and you're realizing, you know, because of the contrast with God's Son, you see the reality of yourself. When you draw near to Him, there is the collapse of all these lies you've been telling yourself all these years about how well you compare with your neighbor. And I say, I know I've got my faults, but I'm better than him. And because I'm better than him, because I don't beat my wife, or because I don't kick my dog, therefore I'm acceptable to God and he's not. And you realize what a load of nonsense that is. And so there, in that place, you see that Christ is your only hope. That you cannot save yourself. You're too far gone for that. He is your only hope. He is your only hope. And as you read in his word, you see how he went to the cross to pay the sinner's debt. That whosoever believes in him comes to him as the only way to heaven shall not perish. And there is no one else. There's nobody else. There's no other method, no other duty, no all that stuff. Nothing else. It's here in our text, and Jesus says, no man comes unto the Father but by me. He's not just talking about other people, other prophets, Muhammad, or you mean any other thing at all, any other means, any other device, any system of things. Nothing but Jesus only. Because in this third statement, we see that Jesus is the life. He is the life. Without him, you can never have life. And so in John 10, verse 27, I think there's a typo in the summary there. I think I might have put chapter 6, but it's chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 27, let me see if I can find it. Jesus said, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He gives you life, eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. When does that eternal life start? It starts the moment you believe in him. And the world may look at you, and they may not see anything special. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, you see your calling, brethren, here. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise men after the flesh are called. You know, Christians by and large are pretty ordinary people to look at them. And people might look at you and think, I don't see anything much about him or her. But you know, imagine you saw a tiny stream, a little trickle of a thing running down the side of a mountain. And as you know, you're out hunting somewhere, and as you're walking along, you look at it, and you just think, well, it probably dries up in the summertime. It's nothing much. But then you follow that little stream, you go back, where's its source? And you finally realize that little source, that little stream, small and insignificant, actually flows out of Lake Taupo. Yeah. And it's totally impossible that a little stream should ever dry up. And it's the same for us. It's the same for us. You know, much more it is for us. For that Christian whose life is in Christ, you know, the source is infinite. It can never fail. It can never fail. You know, different analogies you can draw. You know, you think about, you know, up in the bush, you find a radish vine, and it grows up, and it goes way, way up in the air, this vine, you know. But it does that by wrapping itself around some mighty old tree and reaches great heights, but it draws its support and its strength from that tree. And again, it's the same for you and me. We draw our life and our strength from Jesus Christ. It's how it is at the beginning. It's how it is all the way to heaven. He is the way. He is the way. You know, you think back, it's a wonderful thing as a Christian when you've got a few years behind you and you look back at the things God's done in your life and you just can't help praising Him. You think of all the things you could not, and even if you could, you would not have done, except that He came and His life is in you. You think, I wonder where I'd be today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And it's not a nice thought. I hate to think of where I would be. And you feel the same way, some of you, I know the same. But you know, we just look back at life and we just can't help smiling. We think how lovely it is that He's led us along to where we are and how much that we have to be thankful for. And of course, seeing the direction that He's leading us to, that He is the way which leads to His Father's house, and we get nearer and nearer every day. Yeah, clearer and clearer is my view of heaven as we go along. And daily He holds us up by His Word and by His Spirit. He dwells in us. And Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, He says to His people, "Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That's a Christian song. It's ours. So, how can you know the way? How can we know the way in the midst of this world with all its turmoil and contradictory opinions about everything? How can we know the way to the Father's house when this life is over? Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me." Yeah. It couldn't be more plain, could it? And if you've never done that, why wouldn't you do it today? Simply turn to Him. Go to Him. Personally, I know you may have grown up in a religious home. Maybe your Christian parents were professing Christians. Maybe they shooed you off to Sunday school when you were 4 years old. Maybe, you know, you could have all kinds of religious things in your background which might somehow convince you that I'm the real thing. I am a Christian. But have you ever gone to Jesus acknowledging that He personally, you, as I stand before you, my Lord, you are the only way to heaven. You alone. You are the way. Forget all my efforts, all the things I do, all that I am. It's you alone that can take me to be with you forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, oh Heavenly Father, we remember your word describes what Jesus has done for us as so great salvation. And it is so great, Lord, for so many reasons. Lord, it is so great because it provides. He, through His shed blood on the cross, has reconciled us to you. And Lord, you meet all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, it is so great because it is fitted to people like me. Lord, in all my confusion, Lord, when sorrows overwhelm me, and Lord, I cannot tell up from down, yet Jesus has come to me, and that is enough. For He is the way, and to go to Him is to be on the way to His Father's house. Lord, help us, Father. Lord, if there's one here today who cannot say, "Yes, I have been there. I know what it is to take my stand upon that rock which is Jesus Christ and to know that He will take me safely to heaven, that I submit my will entirely to Him, that I do not wish to branch off and go wandering through the weeds of this world, but rather I will stay focused on Him and I will travel with Him and upon Him and by Him until I see you face to face." Lord, help that one. Lord, if these are not real, to somebody here. Father, we pray that they might be real. Lord, bless. Bless, we pray. Have mercy on us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have chosen for our last hymn this morning. It's in this little red book, and hopefully you can find one. There's not so many of them, but if there's some spare ones where you're sitting, maybe you could pass them over your shoulder to somebody who doesn't have one. But because this hymn is in the blue book, but there's only one verse or a chorus or something. But it's very nice. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, number 379. And I guess we sing it. It would be our closing counsel this morning in our meeting. Yes. Let us sing these words, not just because it's a song to sing and a way of closing a worship service, but